But I'm so glad you have been joining us to stand for the Word. What an honor to stand for God and His holy Word as we read it. This is Hebrews 11, verses 29 to 40. Please follow along. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Would you be seated and let me pray for us for a moment. Lord, I'm so thankful for this morning and for allowing us to gather again around your holy word and for the privilege to gather as your people. And Lord, we pray for those who are watching from home or other places. Would you bless them and guard them and keep them? Keep them healthy, Lord. This is our prayer during this time. Would you encourage their souls? For surely they desire to be here, and we ask your blessings on them. Lord, would you guard and keep me even as we look at this section in Hebrews 11? May your spirit enlighten this passage for us. And my prayer for my own heart and everyone in this room is that you would give us eyes to see Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I just want to welcome everybody who's here. It's so nice to see many of you, some of you for the first time. I want to welcome those who are visitors. I want to welcome those who are watching via live stream. Listen, we acknowledge that it's hard not to be together with the body of Christ. My own dad, who's almost 82, has not been in church since March, and it's one of the longest periods in his life that that has ever happened, and I know that you desire to be here. We acknowledge that, but we also know that there are situations that you have to be careful for, and we pray for the day when the Lord mercifully will end this. He will end this, by the way. This is not going to last forever, but we are praying that it will end soon, and that we can gather back and do the things that God has given us to do, and that we can serve Him in His kingdom. I pray that. Pray that with me, that God would end this soon, that the Lord would find a way to do that. Well, we're in Hebrews 11, and then we're wrapping up this week in Hebrews 11. I wanted to say this as a precursor to the sermon. It's been a tough chapter, because it's a chapter I know well, and everyone who's been a Christian or been in church knows of Hebrews 11 and the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame and all this stuff, right? But boy, to go through it again in depth as one of your pastors has been moving for me. You know, I mentioned this in the first service. If I couldn't be a pastor, I think I'd want to be a farmer. But alas, I have no land and no animals. If I couldn't be a farmer, I'd like to be the chaplain of the New York Yankees. But the Yankees haven't called. So I am so honored that I could be someone who gets to dive into God's Word every week and to share the good news with all the people that God has brought to Trinity and who are watching. May the Lord allow us, myself and Pastor Jeff and other pastors, to use this opportunity to share the best news that there ever is. And that is that Jesus gives life and hope in the midst of all the craziness that goes on in our world. Well, I'm a fan of missionaries and mission stories. I think I've shared that with you before. I love going back to maybe get you to look at these lives again. I read when I was a boy in my dad's bookshelf of a missionary who was a great man of faith. They all are, right? But this man had a tremendous heart for prayer and trusting in God for things that just seemed impossible. Maybe you've heard of him. His name is George Mueller. George Mueller was lived in the 1800s, and he was an evangelist and a missionary. And, you know, it says of him that he ministered to over 120,000 orphan children in the 1800s. He rented a home in Bristol, England, and gathered children off the streets and took care of them, not just to feed them physically, but feeding them the spiritual nourishment of God's Word, taking care of them as parents, as Christian parents over these children who were abandoned. And then that space grew too small, and he rented other buildings until he said, we've got to find land where we could build a bigger space for these orphans. And he did that. It also says he's traveled over 200,000 miles by ship to preach the gospel in 42 countries. And he was a big stalwart of the faith and of missions. In his journals, Mueller records many instances of miracle after miracle of God's providing for him when he trusted God in faith. If you've never read a biography or something about George Mueller, you need to, all right? This is one of those instances. One morning, all the plates and cups and bowls on the table were empty. There's no food and no money to buy the food. The children were standing, looking to them, waiting for their morning meal, when Mueller said, children, you know, it's time for school. Then lifting up his hands, he prayed, Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat. And there was a knock at the door. The baker stood there and said, Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have enough bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread, and here I've brought it. Mr. Mueller thanked the baker, and no sooner had he left when there was a second knock at the door. It was the milkman. He announced that his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he would like to give the children his cans of fresh milk so he could empty his wagon and repair it and not let the milk go to waste. You know, it says of George Mueller that he had many friends. He was actually a very affluent person. He grew up in wealth, and one day a friend invited him to come with him to a prayer or a Bible study, and he went and he says, you know, what have I been doing? I thought that was life before. That evening was amazing, whatever it was. And the Lord changed his life until he began to take care of orphans. And he said, I am not going to beg. His principle was that he was not going to plead or beg for money, and that God would provide when he prayed. And there are story after story in the journals of George Mueller. Don't you want to have faith like that? That completely trusts the Lord. Now the Lord uses the people and his church, but I am so encouraged as I see someone who so much trusted God, even for the moment, even for that moment, as the children look to him for food. Hebrews 11 is all about faith. We're wrapping up. This has been a humbling chapter, as I said, because I've had to ask myself, listen, you say this up in front of people, but do you really believe it? For your wife, for your children, for your own life. Do you have faith in me, in the things that you cannot see, the things you don't understand? So you can miss the forest for the trees in chapter 11. What do I mean by that? What I mean is you can go through all these examples, all these heroes, and kind of get lost, but you got to take a step back at this section here. You have to kind of take a moment back and say or ask, what is this all about? What is the author of Hebrews writing to these Jewish Christians who had left Judaism, but now we're on the verge of going back, of returning to that? What is at the heart of all this? And brothers and sisters, it's this. Faith is vital. Trusting in God completely is vital to the Christian life. It isn't just a set of rules. It's a way of life. It's an attitude. It is a surrender to the point where you say, I believe you because you said it. I'm going to trust you because you are the one who said it. I'm going to follow you because you know things that I don't. You're already in the tomorrows. And I'm going to trust that. Faith is absolutely vital to being a Christian. And so you got to take a step back and kind of ask, so what does it mean to live a Christian life? Well, the answer is this. You've got to be a person of real faith, of real trust, of real dependence on the sovereign almighty God who is so much bigger than us and what we can come up with. He knows things. He can provide things. He can take care of everything right till the very end, to the consummation of the ages. And we'll get to that in a second. But let me remind you of how this all starts. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendations. Lots of heroes here, right? But I want to tell you that the true hero is God Himself. You know, when I was a church planter, I was enamored with the pastor who was over our ministry named Tim Keller. Many of you have heard of Tim. Tim, like all people, have mistakes and faults and all this kind of stuff, but I've never seen anyone explain the gospel at any moment to any person and to contextualize the beauty of Christ as good as he. Until he told me who his hero was. And one day I met this old man from England and actually got to take him to lunch, to dinner actually, and sit down with the hero of one of my heroes, and it blew me away. You know who the real hero is? It's God Himself. It's not Abel or Noah or Moses. God is the one who is the hero, who is the one who gives us faith to begin with. He is the one who calls us and initiates and puts His love upon us and then sets us to be His children and to follow after Him. Faith believes God regardless of what's happening. Faith is trusting in what God said simply because it's God who said it. And faith doesn't just act after seeing a sign. You ever do that? Lord, please show me, make something happen, and then I'll do this. It acts because it trusts in God regardless of what things may look like. This is what Matthew 12 says. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seek for a sign, but no sign will be given to it. If you're always looking for something, some kind of proof before you act out for the Lord, you're not walking by faith, but by sight. Faith is trusting God's word even over our own thoughts or opinions or judgments. Don't obey God because it makes sense. Obey God because He's God and He's always right. It often doesn't make sense. Do you think it made sense for Noah to build a ship? By the way, do you know where he built the ship? In the desert. Do you think it made sense for Abraham to leave his home for generations and his father and everything? He was wealthy and become a wanderer for his whole life living out of tents. Do you think it made sense for Moses to leave the riches as a prince of Egypt and become poor with the people of God and to be a shepherd? We follow the Lord because He's worthy to be followed and not because it makes sense. I've shared this with you before, and many others have had this experience. It doesn't always add up. But our faith is one that has a prize, not in something we can see, but in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He is our prize. And because of His life, death, and resurrection, there is something waiting for us that is far beyond what you can even comprehend or look at as a plan. Why did all these people follow God? Well, the answer is because they had a right view of God. And I want you to hear this, young people and older people alike. We are a church that believes in having a right theology of God. a proper understanding of God from His Word. That's why His Word is so important to what we do in the worship service. It isn't a fabricated religion or a fabricated God. This is God as God wants us to know Him. And it's important for us to have a right theology of His person, His character, and His commandments for us. I'm going to give you three ideas to hang the rest of the sermon on, all right, in this chapter. I said take a step back and remember what the author's trying to tell his original audience and us. And I'm going to give you an overarching theme and then 3 points, okay? The overarching theme is this: faith wins. Don't you want to win? Faith wins. This thing that we call Christianity, this movement, this lack of a better word, way of life, it will lead to a winning life. When I was a disciple of a ministry in college, their heart was for living a victorious Christian life. Not a casual Christian life, but a victorious Christian life. And parts of living a victorious Christian life under the ministry of the NAVS in college was you need to be a man of the Word and a man of prayer. You need to be a person who loves to share the gospel and to have fellowship with brothers and sisters through the church. And that's how you live a balanced, victorious Christian life. Well, the way to have victory is to have faith. And so I'm going to give you 3 points, okay? 3 ideas. Faith is the key to victory. Secondly, faith leads us to a future victory. And thirdly, faith will lead us all the way home to completion. So let me, for the sake of time, just jump into this first point. Faith leads us to victory even now in this present time. Well, in the early verses, in verses 30 to 35, in the first sections, it talks about the people of God walking through the Red Sea, right? It seems impossible. They come up to the sea, and the Egyptians are behind them, and the river is before them, and what looks impossible becomes possible as they trusted the Lord in faith. You know what happens? The Red Sea opens up, and they walk across on dry land. But that's not it. As the Egyptians come up behind them, they drown in that same river, in the sea, and they're defeated. One of the greatest victories for the people of God. The enemies are no more. All the oppression is done. The enemies of God are defeated, and the Israelites are set free. Do you trust God to do the impossible? Or are you, you know, kind of like me, God, I'll take care of A, B, and C because I think I can handle that. But D, E, and F, I'm going to need a little help. Listen, He is the God who takes care of everything, and He is the God of the impossible. And then we start in verse 30 from the book of Joshua of 2 examples. And let me just remind you of what that is again. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Well, first Joshua. So the Lord leads His people after Moses into the promised land, and they come up to this city that is a fortified city, a fortified wall called Jericho, one of the oldest ancient cities of the world. They've got to get past this. They've got to get through this. And what does God tell the great commander to do? Walk for 7 days. Okay? No military plan, just walk for 7 days and shout. How do you think that went over as He explained that to all His people? Can you imagine Joshua saying, here's the plan, we've made it this far, it's going to be good, you just walk for 7 days, around and around, and we shout. That city came down. And the people of God went through. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. You've got to look back in the book of Joshua to understand why they followed what God said. Why did they get this? Why did they get this victory? Their only knowledge that this act would defeat Jericho was because of God's promise that had been given to them. And this is what it says in Joshua 6:2. I have given Jericho into your hand. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. I have given Jericho into your hand. And you know what they did? They walked and they shouted, trusting in the one who gave them the promise that Jericho was going to be given into their hand. Man, to take God at his word and to see the fulfillment of him answering our obedience. Then we look at Rahab. Rahab is mentioned two times in the scriptures, here and in James chapter 2, verse 25. Rahab was a Canaanite pagan prostitute. She makes it to the hall of faith in this chapter. And I want to remind you that in the two places that Rahab is brought up, she is identified in both places as Rahab the prostitute. You know what that tells me? Never undermine what God can do through you, or never fear what you come from or your past, because when you trust the Lord, when you surrender to him, he will absolutely use you and bring victory into your life and through you. Rahab the prostitute. This is what it says in her own words, Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there is no spirit left in any man because of you. Rahab speaking, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Rahab had heard of the God of the Israelites. She heard about the plagues in Egypt, and she heard about the Exodus. And while everyone in her city cowered in fear, Rahab acted by faith and aligned herself with the people of God. And this is what it says in James 2. She was justified because she acted on the faith that she had. She knew that the pagan gods were worthless, and she knew that the God of the Israelites was the true and living God. And she aligned herself with the Lord. And remember that these words come from the mouth of a former pagan Canaanite harlot. Do you trust God like that? He gives us the faith to follow him. Despite where we've come from, despite your handicaps, despite your baggage, despite your past, when we surrender to him. Here we come to a section where you kind of have to think that this writer of Hebrews must have been a preacher, because he says, man, if I had more time, there's so much more to say, and the hour is getting late. What more shall I say? Those who conquered kingdoms. The next verses, 32 to 34, are all about these victories, about all good things that happened. You know, it talks about overcoming political situations, overcoming evil, overcoming physical danger, violence, deadly persecution, fear, hostility, even death. Let me remind you of Romans 8. You're with me? Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors by faith in Christ alone, through him who loved us. Faith wins, brothers and sisters. The difference is pleasing man or pleasing God. Are you a man pleaser or are you a God pleaser? So often, I fear man. I think about being liked. I water down the gospel and the conviction sometimes. I pray that the Lord would give more conviction to stand on the one who is greater than all. That's a good question to ask yourself. Am I out on my daily decisions to please God, or am I out to please man? Faith doesn't compromise when faced with any kind of obstacle. Faith stands firm. Faith wins. And I want to leave you with those. But listen, the second part is that there's not always an escape. There are victories in this life. I've experienced some. But there's not always a victory on this earth and in the present. There is a future victory. I want to remind you something very, very critical in this passage, starting with Abraham and others, but for us too. Listen, You and I are sojourners. That's an old English word, but you need to understand what it means. We're pilgrims. This is not our home. Friends, Plano is not the kingdom. Frisco is not the kingdom. America is not the kingdom. There is something better for us waiting by God Himself, and that is home, capital H. And sometimes there will be trouble. So the focus shifts in the passage. We read about those who escaped death and who had present victory, but now we read about those who had faith just like the others, but they didn't escape. So how are we to understand that? Well, in some cases, you will have victory here, and in other cases, it's not going to be faith wins over suffering. It's going to be that it wins through suffering. You're going to suffer. As a Christian, you're going to suffer. There's going to be pain in your life because this world is enemy territory and the world is out to attack us because the devil is active. You need to hear that. This world and the devil hates us as believers, and we are always going to be under attack. Don't get too comfortable here. I have to remind myself of that all the time. Expect the path of suffering because it leads to victory. Hear what the Apostle Paul said in Acts 14. We were in Acts not too long ago. Remember this little section in Acts 14. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Don't be surprised when things don't go right. When there's suffering, when there's pain, when there's a job loss, when there's conflict in relationships. This world is evil. But we look forward to something that is much better. Paul strengthened the souls of the believers by teaching them that being a Christian is enduring various trials and suffering. It's used by God purposefully, like metal being tested through fire to refine it, is the picture that the scriptures use. It needs to go through the furnace to show what the real metal is, to see if it's worth keeping, if it's strong enough. And so every trial and suffering we go through is God refining us and molding us and making us strong in the faith. I want to tell you something just personally. Every suffering period I've gone through has done one important thing for me. It's disenchanted me with the things of the world. Every wilderness experience or suffering that I've been through has made me turn back and say, man, this is not it. It's disenchanted me with the things of this world until the Lord sometimes painfully pried my fingers loose until He said, let go of the things that you're holding on to too tightly. I'm the one you need. And sometimes a wilderness experience is absolutely needed for you to pry your fingers loose until you're holding on to only Him. My brothers and sisters, I could do this with my children, hold on to them too tightly. I can hold on to my job too tightly. I can hold on to all the things that I care about too much until the Lord shows me, you need me more than anything else. Let go. He disenchants us with the things of this world, making us long for something better. Hear Jesus' words in John 16. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. When I was a chaplain for a couple years in the hospital, I've shared that with you. There was one instance when I was at the bed of a lady who was about to pass away. Her family members were there, and her older brother, this old African-American man, pulled me closer to him, and he looked at me with tears in his eyes, and this is what he said. It still sends chills down my back as I think about it. He looked at me, and he said, is there really something better? Tell me, chaplain, is there really a heaven? And I had to look at him with tears in my eyes and say, absolutely there is. Absolutely there is something better. This world has nothing for us and you're going to suffer, but guess what? There is something better. There is a future victory. There is a certainty for you. I'm telling you that you can bank on it. There is something better coming for you. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. A future glory, a future hope. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You know John Newton, right? Author of Amazing Grace? Well, you remember that line. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. That is what is waiting for us here in this life. It is never going to be a bed of roses, and you better not get too comfortable here because it was never meant to be home. So let me come to my third point, and that is that faith will lead us all the way home to a completion, to a victory. You know, in this passage, he's speaking to those Hebrew believers who are about to go back to Judaism. But it's so ironic because all the people and heroes of Judaism looked forward to the time that they're living in now. This is what I mean by that. The old covenant people of God lived in expectation. The new covenant people of God lived in fulfillment. These Hebrew Christians are living in the fulfillment, are living in the ushering of the new covenant, are living in the wake of the cross and the person of Jesus Christ. And the writer is saying, all those people that you admire in the old covenant, they looked for this. They waited for this. It would be foolish to go back. It would be a mistake to go back. This is what we've been waiting for. And the better thing, the better covenant, it says in the passage right at the end, there is something better for us. Well, what is that? It's a new covenant in Jesus, the one who makes everything secure for us. A better mediator of a better covenant with better promises of a glorious hope. And the third point is this, brothers and sisters, listen, it's not just about faith leading to victory now or faith leading to a future victory later on. It's that he's going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, all the way to the end. If you are his, if you trust him, he's going to carry you all the way through until the final day and the final breath, and then you'll be in glory forever. God will bring all believers to completion, and suffering may be a part of that process, but faith is the vital key to all of it, faith in Christ. My time's up, as the writer himself said, so I'm going to share with you one of my old favorite hymns that maybe you need to read again or sing again on your own. Maybe we'll sing this. Alex said maybe we'll get to sing it one of the weeks coming up. Listen to this. This is for encouragement for you to keep your faith in Christ, even though you can't understand it, even though it may not all make sense. He is the prize, and he is the one who's promised. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his grace. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's blessed embrace. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Jesus, our great high priest and better mediator of a better covenant, is the hero. Will you trust him fully? I need to. And he gives us grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful and challenging passage. Thank you that you are the one who called us and you're the one who's going to complete it to the end until the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you that you give us faith to trust you and to follow you, O Lord. Give us eyes to see your Son. Give us endurance. Thank you for the saints of old, and I thank you for your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.